And when I come over and met Brother Campbell tonight, he says to me, you could testify tonight. So a wee text came to my mind, it's in Peter's epistle, and he says that always be ready to give every man an answer, you know, that asks you the reason of the hope that was within you with meekness and fear. I'm going to give a short word of testimony. I'll not be too long. We should have you home by midnight, at least by the time the meeting's over. My name's Kenny Johnson, from Liskeard, County Antrim, and I have a Belfast accent. And that's one of the traits I got from my father. My father was a Belfast man. And first of all, I'll start off by saying, I was saved on the 28th of June, 1990. I was born into a Protestant home. I was sent to Sunday school as a very young boy by my grandmother. We lived with her, and she was a Christian. But apart from that, I can't trace any other Christians in my family line. Our family line is a godless family. And I even learned to swear as a child at no height, because that's the way the language was in our home and in our family. And I learned to swear probably before I could talk properly. But in the midst of that family, I had a godly grandmother. And we spent many years living with her. And she sent us to Sunday school. And you had to go because your granny said you had to go. But then my mother took seriously ill. And she took a thing called tuberculosis. And she was taken into Foster Green's Hospital, the fever hospital in Belfast. And it was touch and go whether my mother was going to live or not. She was in a long time. She never seemed to come home. And I couldn't understand why my mommy wasn't coming home from hospital. But she lost a lung. And of course, she survived and she lived and she came home. And then the doctor said that we couldn't stay in that old house. There was an outside toilet. It was a very cold, cold old house. And we got a new council house. And boys, it was great. You know, it was a bath and all these sorts of things. And it was wonderful to get this home. But anyway, when I got away from the grandmother's influence, I sort of drifted away from the things of Sunday school and church and anything to do with the things of God. And also in that home, my father, and we got a house of our own, showed us true colors. Because we spent many nights having to get a bundle of clothes under our arm and go and wrap my granny up and live with her, because our furniture was busted, our windows were broken, my mother was crying, we were crying, and we were on the street with nowhere to live. And of course we'd have to go to my grandmother's and make beds out of settees and furniture and all these things here. And then a day or two later, my father would come to us and say, I'm sorry, come home. And my mother was foolish enough to believe that he was sorry, and we would go home. And maybe a year, maybe two or three times, the same thing would happen again. I thought he was wanting to start up a glazing business at that time, because he broke that much glass. And our house used to be totally and utterly wrecked, if I could use that word. Furniture broken, windows broken, glass broken, and my mother's heart broken. And that's the way we lived. So from a young age, my own girls don't even know this. I have three daughters. I felt that I should commit suicide as a child. Because if this what life's all about at this age, my future doesn't look very bright. Because what's love all about? And if there's a God, he's not doing a big lot for me now. Because I see my mother crying her eyes out. I see my mother threatening to drown herself in the local river. And life's not really worth living even as a child. But folks, I was taught that God loved me and that Jesus Christ died for me. And my mother stuck that out for years and years and years. I was out of the home and married by 20. In, say, 5-6 years, I had 3 children of my own. And things just got worse in that home because my father ended up an alcoholic. And that's a terrible thing to watch, you know. And I remember as it got to its worst, I went to my mother and I said, listen, you're going to have to put him out. He's going to have to go. And in the midst of it, folks, I didn't tell at all. I started drinking at 15 myself. And I enjoyed the beer, you know. And it done things for me that I normally wouldn't do, you know, because it gives you a bit of Dutch courage. And I would go to the dances and the pubs and chase the girls and all them sorts of things. And I thought I was having a good time. And from the age of 16 to the age of 32, I enjoyed it. The passing pleasures of sin for a season. And I was having my shot in the world. But somewhere along life's journey, in a little Sunday school room in Liskeard, I was taught this here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I spent about 12 years on the RUC, and I walked behind a few coffins in my day too. But it was good money during the troubled times. It was big, big money to be earned. You never thought you could do the next one. You just got a big paycheck at the end of the month. And the social life that it brought was tremendous, you see. And I started to drink heavier too, and I would go out on Friday nights and have a few, but then Saturday came to the football, and my wife would say, "What time would you go home at?" Well, I said, "You'll see me about 6 o'clock or half 6. Didn't happen. 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, midnight. And one time I remember going home, and I thought, my wife's a wee quiet woman, you know, and she wouldn't say a big lad. I thought she'd say something to me because I didn't go home and I promised to go home. And I'm going to get the word in first and I go through this door. So I went in and I says, "Where's my dinner?" He says, "I kept it for you. Shepherd's pie." She heated it up and heated it up and heated it up. It was black. And he says, "Give me some sauce." And I put the brown sauce on the dinner. I just put the sauce on there. And then I said, "Tea and a slap." And I thought because there was a very Exminster carpet on the floor, I thought because I never threw my wife onto the street and I provided well for my girls and they had a new car and their holidays and everything they needed, that things were going well. But yet my wee wife was going through mental torture. Mental torture. And you see, I just went on about the way life went and went on. And you know, there was times I knew it was wrong and I says, "Listen, family, I'm going to cut this out nonsense out. Here, man, down the end of the corner, I'm making him a rich man now. I'm going to stop this out nonsense." And for 2 weeks, folks, I would drink bottles of Coke. See, the third week, I was back in the out of bed again. But in between all this, I was went one night to Craigavon Area Hospital. When I was a security force member in, you had to go and guard that man. Then you went fairly casually dressed, a pair of denims and a t-shirt, or a sweatshirt or something like that. You took a pistol with you, a police radio, and you sat there all night for 8 hours. And I showed dogs and traveled Britain a wee bit, showing these dogs and things. And I took my doggy books to read to try and keep awake that night. And went into a little small room, and over in the left-hand corner, someone sitting in the corner, and I'm nosy, you see. I didn't watch that there. It was four little small gospel tracts. Four. Some old gentleman used to do the hospital. And I says, "I will have a read of these." And you know, I read them from the cover. And I brought them home. And then everywhere I went, I was getting gospel tracts. I even found them in work. I remember reading one day and a friend says, "Hey boy, you're going to end up one of them. Whatever one of them is." I says, "No, not for me. Not my scene, not that stuff, not a bit of it." But I had a Bible. I called it an Irish One's Bible. It was 10-year-old, but it was new. It was never out of the box. And you see, when it was bought to me, I remember saying, who buys a Bible for a present? You buy a jumper. You buy a t-shirt. You buy something like that. But who buys Bibles as presents? I do it now. Because what happened, folks, the Bible sat in a box on top of the wardrobe, and it never moved unless my wife was dusting it clean. I began to read it quietly when nobody was in the house. And you know, as I was reading the Word of God was reading me. And it showed me that I was a sinner. It showed me that I was condemned. But you know what it showed me, folks? The love that I craved was inside that book. You know, my daddy's love that I wasn't getting. God loved me. Christ died for me. Oh, I knew my mother loved me. She's living second-hand clothes to put me on my back. I never doubted that. But I thought, how can a daddy love a children and do what's happening to us as a family? And everywhere I went, I was bumping into the Word of God. And I was reading the Bible for weeks now. Week in, week out, reading the Word of God. Reading it and turning it and bringing it. I thought I was going to mend it. I was in Newport one time, you know, and I hardly slept the whole week because I was reading the Bible and things like this and that there. And then about May time came, and I played this old football team, and there's a thing called the FA Cup final, you see, and every year I made sure I was off work that day. I took holidays that day, that Saturday, and we would all meet about 12 o'clock, and we would beer from 12 o'clock that day to maybe 12 o'clock midnight. And I went to this prison officers' club outside Long Case Prison, and we were drinking there. And we were coming home, and I was ready to go home, and the fence half like, "Where are you going?" Oh, I says, "I'm home." "Oh, come on out the road," he says. And I was full, I went with him. Didn't go home. But anyway, we were sitting there drinking in an old country pub. And I remember saying, "Ernie, can I ask you a question?" He says, "What's your question?"
You ever think there's more to life than this?
What do you mean? I says, I'm 32. I says, if I'm not this one, I'm 16, 15, 16. If I live to be 70, this is what I'm going to do. Tell them an old fella. Now, if you're 70, you're not an old fella. It's only a figure of speech I'm using. I'm not calling anybody old. But folks, that's what I thought. He says, I suppose you're right. It was about another month after that. I still was reading the Word of God. And I got into June. And I remember it was night work. And every day the girls would go to school, my wife went to her part-time work, I would get the house empty and I would read the Bible. And it really was true. God did love me and Christ did die for me. And I got to a Thursday, you see, and when I... We done a week of nights. You started on a Thursday night one week. You finished on a Thursday morning the next week. And then you're off Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now that's when I really got into it. That's when I hit it hard, them weekends. But I was saying to myself, I need to see it. I need to see it. And I says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have some blowout this weekend. I'm going to drink as much as I can drink. And you see, from one day, I'll be ready for God and I'll be ready for Jesus Christ. And I was planning all this, you see. And I got out of bed, and I couldn't sleep again in the bed. And I told my wee wife to waken me, and I says, now you get home, get me up, I have a funeral to go to. Dan's father died, and we were going to the funeral. And anyway, folks, I'll be finishing in a moment. What happened was, my wife didn't have to make me God with me. And you see, before she got home, and I was planning the weekend drinking, I was on my knees to you. Now, I had no pastor, no evangelist to guide me. But just like a baby, I read John 3:16. I said, my Lord, it says you love me, you died for me. If I believe in you, you'll save me. Would you save me? No flesh and lights, man. Nothing weird or wonderful about it. But you see, when I got up off that knee, boys, I knew I was saved. I knew it. Because my wife came home and she worked for this company in Lisburn. I'll not name it in case it's some of your family relatives. Because for 3 years in a row, they never give them a pay raise. So I don't want to mention the firm in case you're connected to them. You're saying, my girl is miserable. But anyway, my wee wife comes in and she says, can I go to tell you? 3 years in the flat, no pay raise. I says, forget your pay raise. You need to sit down or have something to tell you. I'm safe now. What does that mean, she says. I says, you see, I was sitting around the world. You better get it to the cleaners. I'm going to find a church. Where are we going? I says, see, I'm going down the road there. I'm going there to buy. I said, you must be there now, and I don't know what he preaches. She didn't want to go because she'd been in it. She knew he preached the gospel. And she knew he preached salvation. And she knew he said the Lord Jesus will do it anyway. And she didn't want to go. Didn't want to go near it. But she got in and went that Sunday, and she got saved. And it's such a transformation in our home. But let me give you this realization. Here's what happened to me. I'm saved at 1 o'clock. The funeral's at 2 o'clock. And we go to the funeral. And you see what happens at funerals. Some boys go out to the graveside, and they says, even at the graveside, oh, I says, no, I'm not going, that's for family. Now, my drinking partner, who could drink like a fish, is walking down the road with me, and he says to me, you coming in? And I says, oh, all right, I'll go in. Now, I'm only saved an hour, don't put too hard up on that. Don't forget, I'm only saved an hour. But when we get in, he says, just the usual there now. Oh, I says, not for me, please. And he laughed in my face. He says, you just give him what he takes all the time. I says, you give him all his sword, you give him a bottle of Coke. Drunk a bottle of Coke. Said, you having the normal one? I says, aye, a bottle of Coke. And in between, the boys came back from the funeral, you see. There was a crowd of us standing. And they said, you want to get on the way out to look at that place? What he said to us? Are you ready? And out of the crowd standing there, early points to me and he says, are you ready? I says, you better believe it. Sure you will. And turn and walk out. Folks, that's what happens when salvation comes in. The old things pass away. And you know this here. I've had nothing but trouble from a good saved. Family problems, I would not want to share here tonight. But things have come into our home. But I'll tell you this here. Without Christ, I would have committed suicide as an adult. With Christ, without. He's a wonderful Savior, you know. And there's nothing like it. Somebody was saying to me one day, would you ever like to go back the way you were? I says, no. My friend says, can I say you get to the end of life's journey and you're wrong? Well, I said, if you get to the end of life's journey and I'm wrong. I says, I haven't had a hangover since. And I haven't told my wife a lie since. If I tell her I'm coming home, she could put the teapot on. But I says, if you get to the end of life's journey and you're wrong, you're going to hell. But I says, I'm not wrong. How do you know Jesus is alive? I says, I was talking to him this morning. And folks, it's a blessed thing to be saved. Thank God for salvation. And you know the best of it was, I wondered why he allowed me to be born into that family in Lisburn and not into the family. Because I used to go to my friends' homes, they carpet on their floor and weed oilcloth. Now some of you out hands will know what oilcloth is, won't you? And we have only a two-seater and everybody had a three-seater. And we have only a black and white TV and they had a colour TV. Some of them men are still not saved. That's why he put me in one family. There's an old granny prayer. But granny's here in this meeting, I'm sure. And granny, you pray on. Thank you very much for your patience and your time. Thank you very much.